14th chapter, Jeremiah, the 14th chapter. And remember, as we read this, what we also read at the beginning in John 3, because we'll need that balance and we'll return to it at the end. Jeremiah chapter 14, hear God's Word. The Word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns, and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is parched. For there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. And the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Thus says the Lord to his people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you will not see the sword, nor shall you have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say sword and famine shall not be in this land, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them, nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their wickedness on them. Therefore you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears day and night, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold those slain with the sword. If I enter the city, then behold those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but there was no good, and for the time of healing, and there was trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us. For your name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Is there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all of these. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. Let's pray together. O Lord, we learn, among other things, from these lines, what a serious thing it is for us to, whether it's to read your word ourselves, or a serious thing especially for those to profess to stand in your name and to speak for you. Oh Lord, one of the greatest dangers, perhaps the greatest evil, is for someone to run unsent. And so, oh Lord, we ask humbly, we need to be taught. We know that you have ordained a great company of preachers and teachers of your word. Oh Lord, please cause many to run sent, because you have raised them up, and cause us to hear and listen to your word. Bless us tonight. Give us wisdom and balance as we wade through what is admittedly a very challenging passage, but Lord, this whole book is. Lord, perhaps it is suited for an age and a time like ours, but also remind us that we live in a better age than Jeremiah did. We have better promises. We have a clearer Savior. We have a greater hope. Lord, help us and encourage us, though, to learn to take Your judgment seriously, and bless us as we come to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a great drought in Jeremiah's day, as if things were not bad enough. You know, I can remember one thing about being disciplined growing up by my parents, that I always knew it was going to come to an end eventually. Okay? In other words, we may talk a long time about it. I may dread getting disciplined, but it was going to come to an end. There would be order and normalcy restored in my life and in the home. Parents, we often forget this. God has given a remedy for sins, chaos, and disorder, and that is godly, consistent, unflinching, tender discipline in the home. But I think I would have been crushed if my dad had said to me, I'm going to discipline you, and then I'm going to discipline you some more, and then I'm going to discipline you some more, and then I'm going to discipline you some more, and then when you think it's over, I'm going to discipline you some more, and then I'm going to discipline you some more, and so on and so on. You get it. I don't want to do it. This is what Jeremiah is facing. As bad as it was to know that the Babylonians were coming and they were not far away by this point, and Jerusalem already, all of its external territories had been lost, and they were basically huddled waiting for the storm to fall. Then, and you can read more about this in Lamentations, then a drought comes. Okay, now again, it's horrible. I mean, we think in the South, you know, when the oak trees start drooping, we know we got some serious drought going on. But imagine in an agrarian society where all of the wealth was completely tied, livelihood tied to, we've got to have crops, we don't have Kroger, we don't have a just-in-time delivery system, we do not have municipal water supplies. Even here, we've had seasons where in some places of the country, they've run out of water, the reservoirs have sunk, etc. This is horrible. And you know, he gives examples of this in verses 1 through 6. Deer mothers are typically very solicitous and tender for their young ones. They just leave them. They have no milk. There's no grass. The donkeys are sniffing the air for moisture. There's no moisture. And king Elijah, you may remember at one point, I think it was one of the kings in Elijah's day, goes out with his servant and he's looking for water. The king is, because it's horrible. One judgment after another. Now the Lord had said, Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 28, hey, if you don't listen to my word, you're going to have this judgment, and it's going to come because I've shown you my grace and I've given you my covenant and I've elevated you out of all the families of the earth, not because you were better than they were, but because of my mercy. But if you walk away and you don't keep my commandments, I'm going to bring these judgments. And Jeremiah, he's just languishing over this. And of course, we're able perhaps to feel a little bit more of kind of what this godly man must have felt in his day. We see some of this in our day. Lord, if it's not one thing, it's another. The madness, the lack of leadership, the vilification, the riots, and then we've got our own droughts and wildfires and earthquakes and hurricanes, and we're thinking, Lord, these things, we don't live in a world in which things just happen randomly. Your hand has brought these things. Again, it's like as a parent, as a child, your parent tells you the discipline is just not going to stop. There's going to be one wave, and tomorrow we're going to line you up again. I mean, sometimes the sins get so serious and we provoke God so much that the chastening just continues. And as a nation, we're certainly there. As a nation, as a church in this nation, we've got enough sins of our own. What we fail to do, what the gospel we fail to impress upon our neighbors and to pray for, and the lack of earnestness, and we, you know, honor God with our lips, but our hearts often far from Him. We're looking at the lustful things, the covetous things. I mean, we can understand, okay, we know, Lord, why You brought these things. The world doesn't know. It's confused. We know, because we have been brought before the cross and we've been brought before God's Word. What are we to do? Well, verses 7 through 9, there's two pleas, P-L-E-A, two prayers in this chapter. I encourage you to master them, because along with Daniel 9, these are some. They're scattered throughout Jeremiah. There's just some great responses. Notice what the prophet says here. There's confession, there's pleading, and there's just save us. I mean, I don't know that we need to get a whole lot more organized than that. Notice he says, "Oh Lord, I confess. Our iniquities testify. We deserve this." But then he just says in a kind of stilted way, like we do sometimes in our prayers where we don't complete the thought, "Do it for your name's sake." Do what? Well, in the light of what he's just said in verse 7, I think he means show mercy. I mean, we're withering under your hand. We've got no hope here. And the armies and the drought. And, oh Lord, please. But notice he adds even more there. He says, yes, our backslidings are many. We've sinned against you. Again, here, you notice how both sides of our political spectrum, each side's blaming the other? Okay, it's always somebody else's fault. Eden didn't die at the flood. It wasn't washed away. It lives in the heart of every sinner who doesn't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always somebody else's fault. But in the church, at least, and remember, Jeremiah was largely alone. Okay, he didn't have a lot of people who were godly. What does he do? We. Notice that with Daniel. We. Jeremiah may have been thinking, what about me? I don't deserve this. I'm your faithful servant. We have sinned against you. We as a church have denied the supernatural, denied the virgin birth, denied propitiatory substitution. We're like, well, I haven't. Yes, but we have. The church as a whole in this land. We have not borne faithful witness to God's truth, and now we embrace false gospel. So it's very important when we see God's hand that we confess our sins, not just words. Remember Psalm 32:5. For this, for repentance, shall everyone who is godly pray unto you into a time, in a time when you may be found. The godlier you are, the more we confess. And notice he makes this strange plea in verse 8. Oh, the hope of Israel. Probably a reference back to Jacob, his Savior. Remember Israel, but Jacob. His name was changed, the father of his people. He basically, Lord, why are you a stranger? Isn't this your land? You're like a traveler who's kind of passing through for the night. Notice what he says here, almost at the end of verse 8 and in verse 9. We need you to stay. Don't leave us. Lord, why are you like somebody who can't save us? We know who you are. Again, I encourage you to get to know the Lord like this and speak this familiarly and honestly. And yet at the same time, it really takes Him at His Word in terms of His nearness to us now in Christ and how heaven's open to us through the priestly intercession of Christ. Oh Lord our God, You're in our midst. You're mighty to save. I mean, you listen, I don't come to church every Sunday thinking, okay, now it's time to perform. Now it's time for us to get together and sing a few songs and confess our faith. No, the body of Christ is the temple of the living God. It's where God dwells. We need to wake up and remember these basic truths and have higher expectations than we've ever had before of what God will do when we as His people take Him seriously at His Word, that He's not like a stranger. Maybe Jeremiah, of course, in the older covenant, didn't have that same confidence that we have, but we know God's not a stranger to us. We're His dwelling place. Ephesians 2:20, He's forming us to be His dwelling place by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, I will dwell with you and walk with you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so we plead, Lord, do not forsake us. Do not forsake our land. We are called, and here we're talking about the church, we're called by Your name. Now that had tremendous significance in the Old Covenant. God's name was who He was. You remember when in Exodus 3, when God was delivering His people, He told Moses, by My name, Yahweh, My people have not known Me before. Now they knew that name, but what He means here, they didn't know that name. Now they're going to learn what it means for Me to be their covenant-keeping God. Now how much more? If you're a believer, you bear the name Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You've been baptized into that name. God's put His name upon you. Bring these things up. They're even into the new covenant. They're even richer when we remember that we're called. God cannot forsake us because He can't forsake Himself. He's bound Himself to us. So when we want to lose hope in our circumstances and wonder how God's going to provide, how He's going to take care of us, what's going to happen to the church in this land, is everybody going to go crazy? No. Because God has a people here, and there's a lot of them, and they are called by God's name, and they love God's Word, and God cannot forsake His people whom He foreknew. He cannot forsake His own name. However, in verses 10 through 18, and I'm just going to tell you right now, this is as thick as Georgia clay, okay? I mean, it's just, it's dark, and it's because God hears Jeremiah, but then He says, I need to tell you something, Jeremiah, about this day. Now, granted, this isn't our day, but we need to hear this because the Lord hates sin, and if anything, the greater the grace, the greater that we should live godly lives and stay away. Notice He says in verse 10, these people have loved to wander. They have done their own thing. Notice, I love this language, they have not restrained their feet. You have a responsibility when you know that there's sin in your life, you have a responsibility to restrain your feet, not walk in that direction. When you're hearing God's Word, you have a responsibility not to fall asleep, but to stay awake and listen to God's holy Word. And God says, this people, they have not. They are prone to wander. They're the opposite of Psalm 119, 159. Remember what David said? I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto your testimonies. God says about Jeremiah's day and generation, they are wanderers. And therefore, notice the horror of the end of verse 10. I will now remember their sins. Wait a minute. I thought the promise was I will not remember your sins. Yes, but long-standing, unrepentant sin casts a long shadow. And if we don't repent, and God doesn't say, I mean, I think about all the butchery that we've committed in our with our soldiers around the world. And I know other countries have done the same thing, but we're talking about us. God doesn't just say, well, you're Americans, wave the flag and sprinkle some patriotic pixie dust over the whole thing and everything will be okay. I mean, God, hey, if we don't confess our sins and look to the blood of Jesus and forgive us, God remembers those sins. If there's things in your life that you've not repented of, and you know, well, time and, you know, it's all past now. Not to God. Not to the righteous judge. Confess those sins. Plead the righteousness of Christ. Because He says here, what, now in verse 11? I don't want you to pray for this people. This is like the worst thing in this whole chapter. I'm sorry to even have to mention this tonight. But it is in God's Word. He says, don't pray for them. He says, you know, verse 12, when they fast, I'm not going to listen to them. When they offer burnt offering and grain offerings, and I commanded these things, I'm not going to accept them. I'm going to consume them by the unholy trinity of my judgments, holy because I do it, but for us it's very difficult, the sword, famine, and pestilence. This reminds us of what John will later touch on in 1 John 5, which says there is a sin unto death. I'm not saying that you should pray for that. Now, granted, this is difficult to apply. No modern nation is in the same place that Israel was. But there is an apostasy, a prolonged, hardened disobedience to God's truth where God may reach a place for that nation or for that person and say, don't pray for them. I'm not going to hear. Now, granted, it's very difficult for us to apply this. And I think the main thing we're to take from this, because we've got to leave that to the Lord, is, hey, as long as somebody's breathing, I'm going to keep praying for them. I don't know what God might do. He might turn them back at the last minute. But at least in this situation, to show you how much God can be provoked, and perhaps it will lead us to humble ourselves before Him even more. He said, this people has sinned so much and it's provoked me so much to my face and I've been so good to them and so kind and so patient and so long-suffering. Jeremiah, just stop praying for them. Because the judgment's fixed. And then Jeremiah laments. He says, verse 13, but Lord, he says, on top of everything else that's difficult, he says, there's all these false prophets that are telling them, you're not going to see judgment. You're not going to see the end of the world. You're going to have peace. Kind of sounds like some in our day. It's not that bad. You're going to have, everything's going to be okay. And the Lord's response to that, verses 14 and 15 and 16, is pretty dreadful. He says, they're telling lies. He says, I've not spoken to them. I didn't send them. and they're basically telling you the imagination of their own brains. And so he says, those who say, verse 15, that I'm not going to send a pestilence and sword and famine, they are going to die by the pestilence, the sword, and the famine. And they and their children are going to die, and there's going to be no one to bury them. No wonder Jeremiah is on every preacher's top five list of things to preach through, okay? So how do we know? I mean, because obviously James 3:1, my brothers, don't be quick to be teachers because we're going to receive the greater condemnation. All we can do is follow 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test everything, hold fast to what is good. Those who would speak for God have got to submit their lives, their inmost thoughts, their doctrines to other godly men so the church can be protected. But because notice the evil and the danger of men who have no business being in the pulpit, men who have no business speaking for God, men who do not take God's warning seriously. And of course, the reason these prophets would say these things, oh, there's no pestilence coming, because they didn't take sin seriously. They didn't take God's Word seriously. Then it starts to become a little bit clear. And clearer in our own day, you know, preachers and teachers who won't speak of sin, who won't speak of judgment, who deny there's a hell, who will not warn men from the error of their way, who find ways to turn vice into the new virtue, you can pretty much guarantee that God has not sent them. Just because you put church on your sign, it does not mean that it's a church. Just because you have degrees and letters behind your name, it does not mean God has sent you to proclaim His gospel and His Word. And that's why God's people have got to be in this book, and you've got to teach your children to be in this book, because that's our safeguard. God has given us a full Word from heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus put His imprimatur upon the Old Testament. If somebody tells you you need to untether your faith from the Old Testament, then you need to understand that man is a wolf and he has not been sent from God. If somebody tells you don't listen to the New Testament or just kind of interpret it like you want to, you got to understand you're listening to a wolf. Okay, God wants us to be humbled before His Word, to listen to His Word. I think one of the main lessons God's teaching the church today is, are you carrying my Bible around? Are you listening to my Bible? Are you reading my Bible? Like I said this morning, sin is what creates... Oh, there's so many confusing things going on in the world, and why and who. Are you confused? Because if you stay in this book and you meditate on God's Word and you read God's Word and you hear God's Word preached, you're going to have a surprising degree of clarity. Obey God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Now, and so verses 17 and 18, the Lord says, Jeremiah, you just got to tell them one judgment's coming after another. You can cry day and night, but my people at the end of verse 17 have been dealt a death blow. And if you go out into the field, you're going to find the slain. There's not going to be any safety in the city. There's going to be pestilence, and everybody's about to go into captivity. And then Jeremiah lets her rip again. Now, I don't think he sinned here, even though God has just said, don't pray for them, but he shows himself like Moses. You remember when the Lord says, Moses, look, just get away from this people. I will consume them, and I'll make you a new people. And Moses, I mean, he's thinking to himself, wait a minute, if God does this, then what about everything that He's promised? And what are the Egyptians going to say? That, well, He delivered them from Egypt, but He couldn't take them all the way, and He couldn't. And so we see Jeremiah here very humbly but very boldly. And notice the plea. Don't think that God loves when His people pray like this with earnestness and zeal. He says, Lord, have you utterly rejected us? Why do you loathe us? Are you saying that there's no healing for us? There's no peace at all? Are you saying that the judgment is never going to end? That the chastening is never going to end. Now again, the Lord doesn't directly answer this other than the answer that He's already given. But we see here the heart of... Jeremiah didn't think, good, they deserve it. We got to be careful we don't think that way. well, the church has been in this land for a long time. Those people should have listened. They just get what they deserve. You know, some of God's people and some preachers, they just love it when we say, oh yeah, God's boiling everybody in a cauldron. He's just going to burn them all, let God kill them all and sort them out. They deserve it. That wasn't the prophet. I mean, his heart, he knew how wicked the people were, and he's going to learn it even more when they throw him in a pit and feed him with scraps of water. But Lord, you can't reject it. And notice what he bases that on, verse 20. Again, it's so important to be humble before the Lord. We've forgotten this experiential piety. We acknowledge our wickedness. Wait a minute, Jeremiah, didn't you just confess? Well, yeah, but God's a real person. God's a real person. And when we provoke Him by our sins, even as godly people, when we provoke Him, we don't say, oh, well, you know, God, forgive me. You promised. Amen. Let's move on. No, there's a real brokenness because this is what the Holy Spirit does, because He dwells with us and He's holy. He makes us of a broken and a contrite heart. So Jeremiah confesses again, oh Lord, we acknowledge it. We acknowledge the sins of our fathers. We have sinned against You. But notice verse 21, but do not abhor us. I mean, Jeremiah here is kind of like Hosea and others who have pled Daniel. And notice he says there, this line, the second line in verse 21, do not disgrace the throne of Your glory. What? Again, we might plead that in our day, you know, bring this up into the new covenant. Father, You've promised to Your Son that of the increase of His government and kingdom and His throne, there will be no end. Yes, we have sinned in this land, and our fathers have sinned, and we've turned away from the God of our fathers, and we've broken Your Sabbaths and blasphemed Your name and allowed idols to proliferate in the land. But, oh Lord, don't disgrace His throne. Don't disgrace Your promise to Your Son. Don't disgrace Your Word. And of course, Jeremiah is thinking of the temple and the Holy of Holies. This is, God has bound Himself to us, and that's what he turns to at the end of verse 21. Remember, don't break your covenant. I mean, this is like, we're in the deep, deep, bottom of the ocean here kind of grief. Don't break your covenant. Notice what Jeremiah falls back on. He never says, we don't deserve it. He never says, it's somebody else's fault. He doesn't say, my mama did this to me. My daddy did this to me. Nobody understands me. He ultimately goes back to, Lord, for Your own glory, You have saved us by Your grace and brought us into this covenant relationship with You. Remember Your covenant. And boy, think about us. When we look at our land and the state of the church, brothers and sisters, we can plead this in ways Jeremiah could only faintly imagine. Father, You've made an everlasting covenant with us and You've sealed it with the blood of Your Son. All of Your promises are yes and amen in Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:20. And yes, we have sinned as a people in this land, and Your church has not given the faithful witness she needs to. But for Your sake, for the throne of Your glory, for Your honor. See, it's not, this is what we've got to get over. Whether we suffer or not, or whether we're persecuted or not, some think we will, maybe we will. Maybe it would be good for us if we had some more focus, you know, line in the sand, and maybe we're already seeing that at some level. But even that is secondary to, in other words, what happens to me and what happens to you is secondary to, Father, You have made promises. This is about You. This is about Your work in the world. This is about Your Son who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, and the promises that You made to Him when You raised Him from the dead and set Him at Your own right hand and said every knee would bow to Him and every tongue confess that He is Lord, and see how enemies have spread out everywhere. So Lord God, lift Yourself up. Defend Your Son. Defend Your covenant. Defend the blood of Jesus Christ, Your Son. That's how we pray. And let me tell you something. God doesn't turn that prayer down. Now, the answer can be different. We don't know. Does that mean He's going to save the stock market? At one level, I hope not. But again, that's not what we're thinking. We're thinking, Lord, defend Your church. Remember Your promises. Remember what You have said You will do through Your Son. Now, Jeremiah concludes very briefly with something very strange. He basically thinks of the rain. He's talking on all these themes, and he says, Lord, all these idols, can they bring rain? What in the world is he talking about? Well, I mean, think about it. All the idols, he calls them the vanities. By the way, the Hebrew word for idol is a nothing. All these nothings, some of your translations may even say, all these vanities. He says, you bring rain. Now, it's very interesting. This really helps our faith. When we walk outside, we see rain. Wait a minute, God's in control. Men can't make it rain. Hurricanes, earthquakes. Men can't do this. Volcanoes. In other words, Jeremiah encourages himself with something very basic. And that is, God is the one who brings rain. He satisfies the earth. He has the power to end droughts. And so ultimately, Jeremiah casts himself upon what? The faithfulness of God and the power of God in times of great judgment. Now, let me just make five or six comments by way of application and conclusion, because I want us to be really careful with a passage like this. And I have, so much tried to be. One, we know why there's chaos and judgment. It comes from the Lord. But two, we need to remember something. We don't live in Jeremiah's day. The flow in Jeremiah's day was downward, okay, to judgment, until when you got to Calvary, there was one faithful man left on the earth, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But since then, the gospel, as Paul says in Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:25, has been going out for the obedience of the faith among all nations. So we need to remember something about our age. God has not stopped delighting in mercy. God has not stopped basically remembering John 3:17. You remember what it said? God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And I'm not just saying that in some kind of like, let's smooth everything over with a love poem. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the flow of history from now until the return of Jesus is mercy. Because we live in the reign and in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. 50 years ago, you weren't here. All these churches were not out here. There's a lot of people. The kingdom of God keeps growing. Yes, there are times in which the city of man becomes more aggressive in its disobedience and its rebellion. And we've got to weather those storms, all the while remembering, just like the first century church did, and all the agitations that Rome went through and all the agitations of the medieval time period and during the Reformation, Almighty God is building His church. This is the age, not of Satan. Yes, the God of this world blinds those who do not believe, but Satan has been bound, he's been thrown out of heaven, and now has come the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. And therefore, what men need to hear from us is there's a word of hope in this. We know why there's chaos and confusion, because men are rebelling against God. But the hope is that there's a God in heaven who has sent His Son, and He delights in mercy. And this is the age of His Son. And so thirdly, when everything's reeling, we need to remember something. And this is hard, and how to connect these dots, it's not always simple to do. What did Jesus say before He ascended? All authority, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. So even though we would not rule the world like this, it's a good thing none of us are kings and queens in that sense. Nonetheless, the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes let the devil have a leash. He says, I want you to go run off that cliff, because I'm going to kill you a little bit more, and I'm going to separate a little bit more, make things a little bit clearer for my people, know who's who and what's what. But remember, in times when we are reeling, we have promises, we have God's presence, we have ultimately this confidence that our Savior is ruling over everything. You've got to believe that in these times, or you'll become basically a fool to believe anything people say that gives hope. Wait a minute. Jesus is the King. He is reigning at the right hand of the Father. And therefore, all that's happening, even though we can't understand it all, this is promoting the welfare and the good of His church. Now, for us, more personally, what are we supposed to do in these times? Obey. Now, I don't want to make it... I mean, there's all... We need to obey. Turn with me to Psalm 119, 126, and 127. I may have already quoted these verses tonight, but these are standbys. in times where there's a lot of judgment and uncertainty. Yes, Psalm 119, 126. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. They have nullified your law. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Let me tell you what God's calling us to do, and you may have specific things in your life He really wants you to work on. Obey me. Don't consult your feelings. Don't ask, what my friends get to do this. My friends get to go there. Why can't I? What'd your mama and your daddy say? Well, they said, no, I probably shouldn't do that. End of story. That's God's will for my life. If my parents speak, unless my parents tell me to do something sinful, that's God's will for my life right then. Later on, I'll have to stand on my own two feet, and I'll have to figure out based on Scripture. But right now, God wants me obeying. God wants me submitting to my husband. God wants me laying down my life for my wife. God wants me worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, we get confused when we get away from the book. We get confused when we start looking, well, what about my feelings? I don't really like that. And God says, I don't really care, okay, what you like, okay, because if I gave you what you like, I would give you hell, because that's what you really like. You want to do it your way and live life on your terms. So in times when men are making void God's law, nullifying it, Christian, I need to obey God more. We see incredible breaking of God's the Sabbath day. I want to honor God even more. Incredible breaking of work. I want to worship God even more and better and more biblical, because when His judgments are in the earth, His people learn righteousness. And if you're fearful, sometimes I've struggled with fear during all of this. And James talked about Elijah. He said Elijah was a man of like passions. Isn't that encouraging? Elijah, the man who stood and defeated the priest of Baal, he was like, what are we supposed to do? Jeremiah. Believe God's promises. Plead God's promises with Him. Get on your face. Plead God's name. Now, here's something. I'll just leave you with this, and then we'll conclude. Plead God's name. Remember how Jeremiah did it? Lord, remember we bear Your name. Remember Your name. Remember Your covenant. As you're praying, don't pray, Lord, this is so hard. Could You take it all away? Lord, could You make it all better? I know sometimes we want to pray that way. But instead say, Lord, would You honor Your name in unexpected ways? I love what, I know I mentioned it recently, but Marguerite, Queen of Navarre, one of Calvin's friends and a huge advocate of the Reformation, in the late 1520s and early 1530s, she once wrote in one of her poems that God does His best conquering when men think He is conquered. And that's us in our day. Plead God's name. And young people, if you don't know what I'm talking about in praying like that, ask your parents to show you. Father, remember Your covenant. Remember Your promises to Your son, to Christian families, to Your church, that I'll be a God to You. And that's how we cast our burdens upon the Lord. Psalm 55:22, cast your burdens upon the Lord because He cares for you. And how can we do that? Because His name is, I love you, I'm your deliverer, and I will take care of you. So this is a heavy chapter, I understand that. But boy, it gives us the opportunity to remind, okay, now what is our age and where do troubles come from and what are we supposed to do and how can we plead? I think of Daniel sometimes. And when Darius said, hey, and he was deceived, of course, but nobody can pray except in the name of Darius. And Daniel goes right up to his room where he always prayed. And he looked out toward Jerusalem, not superstitiously, but because that was the homeland and where God had put His name. And he prayed. And Daniel was the prime minister, probably a very wealthy man because of all the years he had served through all these monarchs. And the whole world is swirling around him. The decree of Darius, and what are the scheming counselors doing? And maybe he heard a lion roar in the background. And all of these things. And here's Daniel on his knees, ruling the world by his prayers in anticipation of the coming Messiah. And you, when you pray, you join with Jesus in His great work of intercession as we pray. He's the main intercessor, and we can supplicate and pray. And in a very more limited sense, we intercede, not as the Roman Catholics think. But you know, we join with our Savior as we pray. The world is swirling. Make sure you go to that quiet place. God's throne, His throne room, the throne of grace and mercy, and know that when you join with Jesus there, you are with Him, putting yourself under His authority, and by your prayers, God will hear and answer and save His people and build the kingdom of His Son. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You for what You put Jeremiah through so that we could be benefited by it this evening. We need to hear it. We need to hear the serious side of our faith and life in this world and how we're supposed to cry when things get rough. We need Your help to believe these things, to learn how to practice them. Lord, frankly, we confess we'd like easy prayers. Just give me something simple and I'll just move on through the day. We forget. Sometimes You put Your finger on the world and stop it spinning. And we're all swirling everywhere. And You tell us, I want You to seek Me. I want You to obey Me. I want You to draw close to Me, to My promises, and cast all Your cares upon Me because I care for You. Oh Lord, help us to believe that You are who You say You will be. That Your name is love, Your name is faithful, Your name is true. You are the God who raises the dead. Bless us to believe these things and encourage us. Lord, I know we're tired at the end of this day, but help us to remember what Jeremiah prayed and how we're in a better age than he is, with better promises, a better covenant, and to rejoice in these things. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Let's